You know, brethren, during my years in the Church of God, and it's been quite a few years, I've seen many people come out of many different churches of God, and I've seen people with their difficulties and their problems and their ups and their downs and their trials and all the things they go through. But the plain truth is you're going to have troubles in life. People are going to have trouble, whether they're in the church or not. Did you have troubles and difficulties before you came into the church? Of course you did, just like we did, for sure. But you do have one distinctive, fantastic, great advantage, being in the Church of God. And what is that? You have God with you. And you have the sure word of God. And God shows you the right and the proper way. And we have to do our part, of course, to follow that way. In the world, problem solvers in business are much sought after. And they're promoted and they're exalted. Look what he did, look what she did. Because they solve problems and they solve difficulties. But in society, oftentimes when you solve a problem or you look at a difficulty and you try to correct it, what do? You go at correcting the effect. Right? That's what happens. That's just the way it is out there. You know? It's like about them trying to find a vaccine for AIDS. Well, why not go after the cause, folks? It's your lifestyle. They don't do that. We'll find a vaccine. We'll put billions of dollars into it, whatever it might be. And God, though, you know, wants us to learn to correct the cause for all the difficulties and the struggles and the things that we go through and how we live our lives, and to replace the course, or the cause, I should say, with the right and proper thing. And with God's calling, the most important thing we need to understand that God has given us a guaranteed way that will never fail. Well, I'm overburdened with struggles. I've got all these trials. Why did God call me? Well, you know, all these things that can happen. Brethren, we have a guaranteed way that regardless of all that we deal with, we cannot ultimately fail. Pretty bold statement for a young man like me. Maybe it's the old man who's lived a long time and understands some of this stuff. Maybe. You're not going to eliminate difficulties and problems. We'll encounter them all the time. That's life. But it's what you do with it and how you do it. Okay? And in all your troubles and difficulties, with the Spirit of God in you, Christ is there with you. But he gives us a guaranteed way. Is this new doctrine I'm going to be presenting to you today? Oh, no. Oh, no. No, it's as old as the Scriptures. But it's also new, and it's ongoing, and it's something that needs to be talked about and dealt with on an ongoing basis, and you're going to see that. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You might be saying, why would he go to 1 Corinthians 13 with the guaranteed way? You're going to see the guaranteed way because God is eternal. God is righteous. God is true. And God is eternal. And he gives us the way. He gives us the way. So that we can understand that by using this and building on this foundation, we can never fail and we will attain to eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. Love never fails. Period. Beginning of the new sentence. Three words. Love never fails. That's what we need to focus on, brethren. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it'll vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Let's jump down to verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. All other things will fail. That's what he says in verse 13 here. Only three will remain. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest, of course, is love. I remember years ago talking to people over the years, I guess I should say, about the laws of God, going back to worldwide days now, actually, and all the principles attached thereto. And one fellow who'd been in the church for many years, he said, well, you know, I think I pretty well got it figured out. I understand very intimately in a detailed way all the doctrines. I've got everything kind of pigeonholed. Makes me feel pretty good. I've got everything in order. I've got my life under control. He says, there's not really much more that I can really learn about doctrine. And I thought, what about the length and the degree and the depth of your understanding? And then putting it into practice. So I said, well, there may be, you know, just how much do you know and just how much do you understand and practice and show about faith and love? That's ongoing. We never learn enough. Never. Let me ask you, have you learned everything there is to know about those topics? Got all figured out. I got it down perfect. No human being will ever learn enough. It's a lifelong process. The sermon title this afternoon is simply this, Developing the Love of God. I want to go through it in a little bit of a different way, hopefully. Because let me ask you, do you know everything there is to know about the love of God? Should someone turn off the computer right now because there is someone out there saying, I have nothing left to learn or to know? Is someone out there in computer land think that way? If you believe that, then turn it off. Turn the sound down. Let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, there's two scriptures here that I've used numerous times in the past few months in writing cards and sending notes to a few people that I thought it was very necessary to keep in touch with. And it was in the spirit of Christ's words that the notes were sent, and I made mention of that. It's not the words of John Pippi. That's not why I'm sending this note to you. It's in the spirit of Christ. In terms of our relationships that we need to build and maintain, in terms of our concern and love that we need to have for each other. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. Then one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? They are always putting Christ to the test. They always want to know what's the greatest thing we should be doing. And what we are looking at here is simply this. We do not have it naturally. It comes as a gift through the power of God's Holy Spirit. And since we have human nature to overcome, we're going to have our ups and our downs in learning this over the years. Every day, brethren, every day presents us with an opportunity to apply this. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your purpose, with all your actions, with all your thinking. This is the first commandment. Verse 31. And the second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Nothing supersedes these. When you send a note to someone, talk to someone in the spirit of these scriptures, you're honoring God and you're showing love and concern for other people. And since these are the greatest, they cannot be preached enough. So much for turning off the internet. Turn it back on if you turn the sound down. Why? Because we are always going to have troubles. And we will always need to develop the love of God, brethren, more so especially as these days go on, as far as I'm concerned. And the love of God keeps us in the right focus and keeps us tuned in on what we need to do. Does this then minimize the strength of the other commandments? No, not at all. Because if we are growing in love, if we're growing in the love of God first and others second, you know, loving God first, another second, then we will fulfill all 10 commandments. We'll fulfill them all if we're doing that. there are four aspects of love here I want to look at. Just four aspects of love. The first two, of course, you know, God and neighbor. And your neighbors can be anyone, right? They can be anyone. Can even be the guy who cut you off on the highway. And he waves a gesture to you. Not a wave of how you doing, have a nice day. Anyway, we have to think about our response to all these things in terms of how we deal with people. Verse 32. And so the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth. For there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all the understanding, with all your soul, with all your strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." It is more than all the religious effort that you can make, and this man understood it. We don't know, of course, was he ultimately converted and changed? And who knows? I don't know. But I'll tell you, he sure understood. He sure understood. Verse 34. "Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God, my friend. You are very close. You have great understanding.' And after that, of course, no one dared question him anymore." You know, there's one particular organization I heard about, well, have heard about, kind of ongoing, just increases in its intensity. They're raising up women to preach. And I'm not saying that as a put down to women. You know I'm not. But they're raising up women to preach in the churches. Now, the logic is, how are they going to be able to teach in the kingdom of God unless they teach now? That's not logical according to the scriptures. The answer is very simple. The answer is very simple. For all those who don't teach, and for women who don't teach, you learn the love of God and you will know. When you're resurrected with the Spirit of God in you, you'll have no problem teaching. You'll have no trouble. And you'll have the authority at that time to do it. And in the church today, as I mentioned, you know, not all men teach either. Does that make them lesser? No, of course not. It applies to them as well. We all need to understand this topic more deeply. We all need to put this topic more readily into practice with everyone that we meet and come across. It's the greatest, Christ said. There's nothing that supersedes these things. So how can we say, well, we'll talk about it once a year and say it, and we all know about love. No, we don't. That's the whole point. Matthew chapter 9. Here's another scripture where we see how God does things differently than people look at things. Isn't that amazing? God always does it the opposite way, the way we think things should be. He does the opposite. He does the right thing. And finally, we wake up and realize it. And that's why, you know, we're assembled here on the Sabbath and the world's not. Because God called us. The weak and the nothing. The not very mighty, not very noble, not very anything. God is the one who does the choosing. God is the one who does the calling. And the scribes and the Pharisees didn't like what he was doing. They were upset with what he was doing. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" You can just imagine that the unsaid or unspoken word in all this is simply this. If your master is from God, why does he eat with publicans and sinners to be contaminated by them? What's the matter with this man? He calls himself the master. That's what they were thinking. That's real love, isn't it? Verse 12. "When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that is what we are, brethren. All the people in the church of God are sinners. Do we not like to hear that? I don't like to think of myself like that either, but I am. And I understand that. And repentance is ongoing. And change is ongoing. And growing is ongoing. And needing God's mercy is ongoing. Now, we're trying not to be sinners in overcoming and using God's Spirit. But how many times do we fall short because we still have the law of sin and death in us? How often do we fall short? Brethren, do you ever fall short? Did you fall short this morning, maybe? Maybe yesterday? You got up and you had a bad hair day right from the beginning? And grouchy with the wife and kicked the dog and yelled at someone in the office? You know, whatever it might be, you understand what I'm saying. Yeah, you see, brethren, how many times? Many times do we fall short. Many times. Far too often sometimes. Let's look at a love that is even more difficult. Matthew chapter 5. More difficult than loving our neighbors, loving God how we should. Here's another one here, Matthew chapter 5. Here is the third kind of love, and this is probably the hardest one indeed. Remember I said there are just four aspects. I'm not nailing this down as some kind of a John Pippi doctrine. Let's never mistake that. Just four aspects of this topic. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, you love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Well, that's a fun task, isn't it, for a Christian? Well, I can hardly wait to show that kind of love to people that have wronged us in business and whatever, you know, whatever things might be. There's one particular man that I have no desire to be around in business. And he did me wrong many times. And yet, at the same time, when he calls up on the phone and he'll say, Jonathan, my friend, how you doing? He doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean that. I feel like saying, well, anyway, what I feel. No, something nice like, forget the friend thing, buddy, you know. But I don't do it, okay? I don't do it. But there's always someone that we have difficulty with, right? And I just, you have to turn the other cheek. I said, I'm fine, how are you doing today? And then we go on from there. Shallow. And as carnal as they come. But still, what should our response be? Well, I have my open response and my private response. I'm sure as you do as well. But what is God interested in even with the enemy? What's God interested in even with the enemies that we have? God is interested that the enemy repent. That's what God wants to see. Remember Saul, who became Paul? And God called him on the road to Damascus, and he ultimately repented deeply. A terrific man. But what about the early days? Many of the members back then were not willing to accept the fact that this man was called of God. He's now preaching and teaching. What do you mean he's preaching and teaching? He killed one of my sons. He had to have my daughter taken off to prison. He put my family in prison. What do you mean he's now someone that's taken the standard and preaching the gospel and teaching Christ? That's a very human response, and you and I would probably and could very easily have exactly the same response, or the same response I'm having talking about that one man in business. But we've got to correct our course in it and not get carried away and show the concern and show that love, even if we find it difficult to do. And it is difficult. That'd be a hard pill to swallow. He's teaching me and he killed my son. Yeah, love your enemies. You do no harm to them because even your enemy is still your neighbor. Bless them that curse you. It's difficult, isn't it? Very difficult. People in society that are not converted, do not have the Spirit of God, do not understand what we understand, they strike back. Why you? And then they pick up guns, and then that's how wars begin. Even from a point of view of being, you know, having total conversion, it's very difficult. Good, do good to them that hate you. Well, that's easy. Yeah, that's really easy. I have no problem doing that. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That is a very tall order for us mere human beings. Mr. Armstrong said that he prayed for his enemies every day. Remember you heard him say that in a tape not too long ago? Every day. And he had plenty of enemies. And he had plenty of people who wanted to see him out of the way. Right in the front rows of the church in Ambassador College. And we knew some of those men. That's a disgrace. Yet he still understood Christ's words, and he prayed for them. Verse 45 here. Yeah, you pray for those who use you, spitefully use you, persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Just in case we ever forget where we came from, you know, that our nature and what our nature really is. And let's understand this, that the sun sets and rises and the rain comes and goes on the evil, on the Stalins and the Saddam Husseins, as well as on the good men and women in this world, on the just and the unjust. Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Big deal. Do not even the tax collectors do so? The solution is not going after the problem and tell people this is your problem. No. We need to go to the solution and ask God for love. And maybe, you know, that will bring a whole different perspective to things. Not necessarily always easy to do. That's for sure. Believe me. You think I don't understand that? I've been through all these things up and down and sideways for years. I understand. And true humility, brethren, you know, does not come because you make yourself humble. Oh, I'm putting on my humble coat today. You know, I'm going to be real humble. What about my heart? You know, you see, true humility comes from God when you understand the greatness of God and the greatness of His love and the greatness of His calling. Then you're humble when you understand that you have absolutely nothing you didn't receive. Everything has come from God. All that is physical and all that is spiritual. In verse 48, here's the goal. The goal of all this is what? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Become perfect. If Christ is in you, and God the Father multiplies the righteousness of Christ, and you love God, and you love your neighbor, and you love your enemies, all the while realizing your many imperfections. And God will lift us up, and He'll magnify that love in us through His Spirit. What a tremendous impact we can be on others. If you really understand that God and Jesus Christ, you know, dwelling in you. You ever stop and really deeply think about that? Christ is in me. He wants to live His life through me. What? And God always works. You know, God always works the opposite way to our thinking, doesn't He? We think left and God's going right and going the right way, and we're all over the place. And when you realize your imperfections, you realize that you need the love of God. That you need to express the love of God. And that has to come from God. It does not come from ourselves. Then you are becoming perfected through the Spirit of God. That's the process. And if we leave out some of the steps here, then we're not going to be approaching toward perfection. But we're going to have to learn it someday. And this training ground that we're in right now, you know, with the time that we have, and the time is short, and we say that, we understand that, we see that in terms of world news, we see what's going on around us, and we say time is short. But do we really understand and intellectualize that in a real deep and spiritual way of just how short the time is to get it right, to turn the real spiritual jets on to get it right? And with Christ living in us, with His Spirit, there's nothing that we can't accomplish. But we've really got to work at it. I'm speaking to myself, as you know, as well as speaking to you. And you know in your heart that you've got to work at it. You know how tough this topic can really be to express it in the way in which Christ did. We've got to become like Him. We're supposed to become like they are. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, you know, and verse 7, Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you will find, knock it will be opened to you. How many times have we read that? A zillion times in all of our years, right? And many people think of asking for physical things. Well, give us our daily bread. That's correct, of course. I understand that. But what we need much more, you know, it's what we need more of. What is that? The love of God. And in the Greek here means to keep on asking and it shall be given. Keep on asking. Keep on pursuing. Keep on doing it. Keep on growing in it. You get met with disdain. You get met with persecution. You get met with a closed door. Keep on doing it anyway. It doesn't say love your neighbor, love your enemy until they do you harm. It goes on and on and on, and we have to do that. And that's how we grow in it. That's how we become perfected. It's something you have to exercise. It's something you have to use. Remember the trial that Abraham went through? We won't go through it. I probably got lots of time to go through, but I'm not going to. This is more going to be more like a split sermon today. I could put down a zillion scriptures on this topic, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to go through and highlight a few things, because I think it's critically important. So Abraham, you know, he offered his son. And then the angel said, now God knows. Now God really knows you, Abraham. Because you've not withheld your only son. You think of the emotional trauma, how long he had to wait for that son. The very fact that it was a miracle they could even have a child. Now God says, I know you. That you fear him. You've not withheld your only son. So everything that we are going through is so that God can give us his character. So that we can come to the same point that Abraham did, brethren. Come to the same point that Abraham was. That God can say, now I know you. John, Bill, George, Fred, whomever. That God now knows, you know, it took quite a few years, didn't it? For that to be accomplished. It took a long time for that to be accomplished. Before he was ready. So likewise for us, it'll take years. So don't get discouraged. I've been around for a few years and I'm far from being what I should be, as are you. I'm not discouraged. I understand the need. I understand the sense of urgency. I understand how much I need to put all this together in my mind in a much more, in a much stronger and proactive manner. Does God know where you're concerned? Can God look down and look into your mind and say, now I know about him and her and so on. Now I really know. There may be a degree of uncertainty where some of us are concerned, or with all of us. I'm just mentioning it, something we need to think about. Those scriptures, those words in this Bible, everything is there for a purpose. There's not one thing that's out of place. And there's not one thing that can't be applied to us today. Not one thing. I can remember visiting my sister years ago, and she had a roast of pork on in the barbecue. First time I met her, why did it have to be the first time? You know. And I said to her, what's that? Knowing what it was. Oh, it's roasted pork. Oh, I said, well, I forget exactly my words, but sinner? No, I just said, oh, it's too bad. This doesn't, we really don't, you know, we don't really eat pork. And her husband said, Old Testament, you know. And the word old rolled off for a couple of seconds there. No, it's not old. They just don't understand, that's all. But we enjoyed it anyway. No, we didn't. I forget what she ate, but why did I get off on that? I have no idea. Seek and you shall find. You see, you have to ask. God's not going to just pour it out on you because you're you. Seek and you shall find. You have to ask for it. You have to seek it. You have to go after it. I want your love in me. I want your spirit working powerfully through me. I want to be able to forgive that man, forgive the situation, love you, love everybody else, and change and grow. You have to ask for it. You have to ask for the love of God. You have to seek the love of God. And you have to apply the love of God, brethren. You have to apply it. Verse 8. For everyone who asks receives. Ah, there you go. There's another promise. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if a son asks for love or for bread, you give him a stone? I want a sandwich, Dad. Here's a gravel sandwich for you. Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I guess you could say that's the golden rule they talk about. Another thing I remember years ago, my brother-in-law in the States, we were driving down the road, and there was a bumper sticker on the back of his car with a certain race of people in the car. Now, it could have been anything, because you don't know. Down there, there's all kinds of people in Texas. And it said, honk if you love Jesus. So I think he honked the horn, and there was all kinds of gestures and shaking of fists and all this kind of thing. And I thought, man, where's the love, you know? Anyway. These things do come to my mind on occasion. Don't ask me why. All right, let's look at the fourth kind of love here over in John chapter 13. Yeah, honk if you love Jesus, and then they scream at you. Okay, whatever. John chapter 13. And verse 34. How many times have we read this? Everything we're going through, you've read all these before. What am I telling you that's new? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. that you also love one another. Is this an important topic, or am I all out to lunch here? And the fourth kind is the most important kind of love for us who are in the church, brethren. And this is something that comes and can come with great difficulty for people. It is interesting, that comes with great effort and with prayer and with Bible study and with time and with asking and with seeking and with experience. A new command I give to you. Somehow that is not a suggestion. If you've got the time, how do we do this? How do we do this? I remember a number of years ago, we left one particular group. Here I go off with in the past, but this is an interesting situation here. At least I think it is. We left one particular group, one group, and there was one couple we'd been very close to for years, 25, 26 years, and they basically shunned us for the most part. But one day, after a couple of years, they suddenly showed up at the back door, the sliding door, during the day I was at work, and said to Eileen, quote, "Now that we have been told there really are true Christians in other groups, we came by to say hello," unquote. You know what my first response was? How wonderful, you know, how magnanimous. That did not sit very well with me when I came home, quite frankly, I must tell you. That did not sit very well with me at all when I came home and found out. Did they need a man to tell them that? You know, you've been in the church for over 25 years and you don't know the definition of a Christian? Stop and think for a minute, folks. You know, I didn't say that, obviously, but didn't even talk to them. That attitude is not expressing much love, is it? And conversely, my attitude did not express much love either. I realize that. Yeah, I was really annoyed when I heard that. We've seen them since. You know, since that time. But the relationship will never be the same. Because we're not in their group. But there's lots of people outside of our own particular sphere of influence that we need to have concern about as well. People have been scattered. And people have been beaten up. And people have gone through so many experiences. And it's so nice when you can walk into a room and you can realize that, hey, these people love me. You've experienced that, the feast, right? And they love God. They love me and they love their God. We're together and we can share. And we can grow together. We can experience together. Yeah, it was nice at the feast to feel that love and that warmth from people we didn't know and got to know many people while we were there. Genuine love and concern. And it shows you that the way of God works. The way of God works, the walk of walking in this way, the way of God works. And showing that love and concern and care for others works. People in society don't do it the way we do it. They love it when we come to town. I can remember, well, one person in the restaurant one night said, "How come you people found in the middle of nowhere in Kentucky to come here to have your convention," as she called it. I forget what the answer was, but you know, brethren, our individual responsibility is to express love and concern to others, and how often we can misinterpret and we can misunderstand people so easily. I do, you do. Happens all the time. And if we're going through the mill, we're having a bad hair week, or you know, we're walking along and we've had our feelings hurt. And maybe because someone's come along and they've dumped a truckload of sand on your head, you know, on your parade. And you say, "I didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve that comment or that look," or whatever it might be. Well, perhaps you didn't. Our feelings get hurt. And sometimes, you know, the wounds are hard to heal. Sometimes they're hard to heal within the church. They are. Some of the things we go through are very difficult. And some of the things that we do stay with us a long, long time. And some of the things that people do to us stay with us for a long, long time. And you know how true that is. That is why the daily prayer is to forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Every day. Repenting toward God every day. We ask God to forgive us, and we have to forgive others as well, those who trespass against us. I remember one, or I guess two different groups that we left in particular. And the minister said some rather nasty, unnecessary things about us, especially about me. They weren't true, and it hurt. And you know, we left, and we never said one negative word to anybody. I could have, just to kind of get my shot in there, just to say something, you know, carnally speaking. Never said a word. I had one person call me with one group, and boy, they pumped me pretty good for about 10 minutes on the phone trying to get me to say something. I wouldn't say a word. Wouldn't say a word. Doesn't pay. It's not worth it. Doesn't matter. So here is the love, as Christ said, as I have loved you, you must love one another. That is a great challenge. With all of the doctrinal wars in the church over the years, and the church wars, and all that's been going on, and all the religious wars in the world, all the things that we have to deal with. And with the ever-growing impersonal society gaining strength, as lawlessness grows, as people pull inward, was there ever a time when the love of God needs to be practiced, needs to be shown forth, needs to be exercised and developed and put into practice? Is there ever a more critical time for it? No. And it's going to get more critical. Right now we're in condition red. What's next? The love of God can heal. And the love of God can strengthen our relationships. And it can heal past hurts. And it can help us to forgive and truly forget. We need to pray about it much more. God does expect us to do something about it if we're lacking it. Seek and you shall find. Search for it. Ask for it. Do something. Exercise it. We have freedom of assembly. We've got freedom of speech. There's no excuse for us. No excuse at all. Far too many in this world do not have any of those things. And you see all these repressive societies going on. Impoverished countries living on a few dollars a month. Yet the military powers in a small country have got tanks and big armies. For what? To fight who? Whom? You know, their own people? What a mess this world is. God expects us to do something with what we've been given. God expects us to honor Him through His calling, His great calling, the tremendous purpose for which He's called us. We went through that at the feast and looking down the road at what's going to take place and where we're going to be and our opportunities and the job that God has ahead for us. We can't minimize our calling one iota for one second. No matter what we're confronted with, no matter what we're having to deal with, we are special. God loves you. God cares for you. You are so important to Him. I know I say that a lot, don't I? Well, it's true. John 15 and verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Now, how do you get the words of Christ in you? Will you somehow pour them in just because you ask? By studying through the Spirit of God, brethren. And if they are living in you, then what? Then that's how you're living by. Okay? Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. The fruit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, which we won't turn to. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And that means as a continuous basis, you know, remain in the love of Christ. And remember, we are to love each other as Christ loved us. With Christ in you, has he put up with a lot of your carnality and mine? Christ is living in you. Let's never forget how critically important and beautiful that is. The great being is living in you and wants to express himself through you and how you live. With Christ in you, has he put up with a lot of your carnality and mine? I would say so. Does he still love you? I would say so, yes. Has he cast you off? I would say not. Definitely not. Does he bring it to your attention that we are carnal? I would say yes. Because he wants us to repent, you see, and he wants us to move on, and he wants us to grow, and he wants us to change and become more like him. That's why we're in this particular stage in our lives here. We've been called. Now let's get on and do something with it. How many? Yeah, so we mentioned once before, we've been around for so many years. 25 years, 30 years, 35 years. Do I hear 40 years, 45 years? Are we making the most of this time? And we're not going to instill the love of God in our lives by being nitpicking about small things, nitpicking about others, nitpicking about our little pet peeves or whatever it might be. Doesn't matter a hoot. You instill the love of God by desiring it, by seeking for it, by asking for it, by growing in it, and practicing it. And if we practice the love of God, then when failures come along, and they will, we will learn the lesson because of our mindset. Certain things might not make us very happy, but we'll learn the right lesson. I've got the right focus. It's going to be okay. So if you have been having disputes with your husband or your wife or your family or the boss or someone else, ask, you know, stop it. Ask God to help you to express the very love of God with the other person. And it will work out. Do you know why I can say that? I've seen a lot of things with people over the years. And I've never seen an argument that has ever been won by debate. You give your point, I give mine, big deal. We walk away mad at each other. It doesn't work. You may get your point across, but have you generated any love? Verse 10, John 15, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's that word of commandment again. Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down one's life for his friends. Would I be able to lay down my life for the couple that mistreated us? I hope so. I'd better have the right focus within the love of God, or I'm in trouble. Matthew chapter 24. We live in an age that is very offensive, isn't it? So many things offend us in society. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Many will be offended. Betrayals, false prophets, deceiving. Lots of that in the church, right? Lots of that in the church. We've got prophets. We got the prophet. We got apostles. We got all kinds of things going on out there. Without mentioning any names, I don't need to. I'm not going to. All kinds of things going on. And people in our society are very easily offended, aren't they? Very touchy. Very easy to tick people off, as they say. How careful we have to be. People in the church are easily offended as well. It's happened to me, it's happened to you. And if we are not concentrating and building the love of God, we will be easily offended. I'm not saying there may not be reasons for the offense. There might very well be. In many instances, there probably is. We just have to be careful how we manage it. Second John. The book of Second John. This is probably one of the smallest books in the scriptures. But very important, like they all are, of course. We see here that the church difficulties are difficult, aren't they? Isn't it more difficult to deal with things within the churches than it is in society, or at the grocery store, or the bank, or whatever? Yeah, of course. They only get solved with truth and love. They don't get resolved by debating. 2 John, verse 1. To the elect lady, the chosen lady, and her children, talking about the church, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So you know the truth and you have the love of God and you're going to apply it and you're going to use it. And you notice that truth is mentioned four times in three verses. Truth mentioned four times in three verses. Then in verse 4, now it's five times. Verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. This is written to the church. Verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that I have, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, those years we spent developing, all those years in the church we've been adhering to the statutes and judgments of laws of God. Don't lose it, that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Now look to yourself that you don't lose the things that you work for. Don't lose the things that you built. Don't lose that foundation that you were standing on so strongly many, many years ago. And undoubtedly, all of us are listening here, or you're listening in now, hopefully we're all standing on the same foundation, and it's stronger than ever. You know, it can be very easy, living in this age, to lose some of the things that if we're not very, very careful. And, you know, you can think about some people you know. And I can think about myself on occasions when I've lost something. You know, maybe I don't have the same fervency I used to have. Maybe there's something, maybe I just don't have the same this or the same that. It can wear you down. society and living in this end time can wear you down. And it has worn all of us down. I don't want to lose it. Use it or lose it, they say. You know, for all the wrong reasons. They talk it in society, of course. You know, we can't, you know, look to yourself that you don't lose anything that you built. That foundation that we built upon. Don't lose it. Don't neglect it. You know, is it easy to lose the love of God if we neglect it? Is it? Yes, it is. If we don't have time for prayer, we don't have time for Bible study, we will start to lose some of what we work for over the years. I'm too busy with all this. I've got this in my mind. I can't concentrate. I've got this to be dealing with, etc., 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 etc. I understand all of it. Been there, done that, got that T-shirt. Okay? Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. You know, it's like the people that contact the church through email. And you can obtain only so much information through that particular meeting. You need face to face, especially in the ministry. That is why the bulls need to make these trips. They have to do it. They have to get face to face. Face to face you can discern. Okay? You can't do it through the digital, you know, the keyboard. And then people can be encouraged then through that contact. It's face to face for them too. They can discern and get a feeling. Very important. John chapter 15. Just to go back there again. Some other problems we will be confronted with. A reason why it is so important to love one another. John 15, verse 17. These things I command you that you love one another. There it is again. It's not a suggestion. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Because we are not of the world, people can lose jobs because of religious discrimination. I've seen it happen to many people. It happened to me back at the very beginning. It happens. You're serving God and keeping the laws of God. Wow, that's wonderful. I'm going to give you a promotion. And that's not what they think. That's not what they say. What are you, crazy? You're going to keep the feast of what? You know. Verse 20. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word may be fulfilled, which is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. And people can persecute you and hate you because of your religious foundation, because of how you live your life. They're doing it without cause. They just don't understand. That's why Jesus Christ on the cross, shamed, beaten, nailed, hurt, ridiculed, scorned, could look down and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. There it is again. A command. Not a suggestion. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Excuse me. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Doesn't this really makes you feel good as you're having a bad hair day, you're very sensitive, you know, you're not feeling very good, your self-esteem is low. So the first verse you read in the morning to get you off to a real good start is this one in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, not many bright, not many super, not many fabulous. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Oh, that makes me feel so good. I'm going to have a great day today. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. God works through small things, doesn't he? In mighty ways. It really is amazing. Do you think that you would have chosen each other to fellowship with? Huh? If you had a country club and you had a list of people you want to put there at the front line, isn't going to cost you anything to join this exclusive club, and there was my name, John Pippi. Would you want me? Probably not. Would we choose each other to fellowship with, to spend the time with, like we did at the feast? If we were making the choice? Probably not. Maybe with some. But God has done the calling. God has brought us together. Okay? Not many noble, not many wealthy, not many brilliant, not many mighty, just ordinary folks. All the more reason, brethren, all the more reason why we need to grow in wisdom and understanding and love. And someday, people are going to be confounded. Absolutely confounded. Are going to quake at your feet someday, certain people. I persecuted you. I discharged you from your job. I ridiculed you. I did this to you. And you were one of the saints of God, one of the elect, one of the called. And now you're a pillar in the church, in the kingdom of God. They're going to be ashamed. And then we'll beat them up. No, we won't. We're going to love them. We're going to teach them. We're going to show them. We're going to take care of them. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. A chapter that occasionally makes us pause before following some of the instructions noted here. You know, there may be many times when we really don't deserve to be loved. There's probably numerous times. You could write a book about it. Ask my wife, you know, when I don't deserve to be given any consideration. I understand that. But there's some very specific instructions in here, in this chapter. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it off from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Not literally, of course. But if we don't get to the cause of the offense, cutting off one of these members will not help. It won't help. You could be lying on a bed with no limbs, as some people are who've survived wars. No limbs, no eyes, but you could be burning with hate. You could be burning with hate. So you haven't got to the cause. The effort we need to make it, to grow in the love of God, is going to be the same as if your hand or your foot offend you, then cut it off. You see, your hand or your foot's a part of you, right? So you are giving up yourself. You've got to give up yourself. I have to give up myself. In situations regarding relationships, it doesn't matter about me. What about the needs of the other person? We have to consider those as well. Verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. But I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Don't despise one of these little ones. Don't offend. Take care, love, be concerned about. That's why it is so important that we love one another. That's why Christ said, there's a commandment I give to you, and I command you to do it. Verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And that is why he's called us, brethren, because we were lost. We were lost. We weren't on spiritual easy street. God didn't say, I can call John later. He's doing great. He's no problem. I'll bring him along. He'll be fantastic. Oh, no. He had to get me where I was at that particular time for his purpose. Verse 12. I'll get this right. I'm almost done. I'm going to get it right before the end. Just before the end, I'm going to get it right. Maybe there's more truth to that than meets the eye. Verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that's straying, that's lost? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That is how important it is that we have the love of God. I want to read you a scripture quickly here. Psalm 119. And verse 165. I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn to it. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Or no one as well, you could say, will cause you to stumble. If you've got the love of God, loving his law, is the command that we just read numerous times that Christ gave, to love God, but also to love our neighbor. And it's a command, not a suggestion. Does that not then give us peace? Can it not then give us peace? Yes, it can. Nothing shall cause them to stumble. Nothing shall offend them. And we should not put stumbling blocks, and we should not put offenses in the way of others. No matter what it might be, get understanding, get wisdom, get knowledge, and get all of that by getting the love of God. With Christ in us and the love of God in us, then we are going to have the love of God as the thing which is going to get at the cause, rather than just be problem solvers and work on the effect. Let's conclude over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. He's talking to the church. He's talking to you and me. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves, or better than himself. Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Yeah, the other person. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. It's meaningful. It's not difficult to understand, is it?
No.
Praying for one another in love and concern will overcome any difficulty, absolutely any difficulty. And let the mind of Christ be in us, brethren. So hope all things and endure all things, because love never fails.